It was six men of Indistan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall." The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear. This wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," he quoth. "'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "Even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can. This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than, seizing on the swinging tail that felt within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly in the right, and all were in the wrong, so oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. That was a poem, "The Blind Man and the Elephant," by an English poet, John Godfrey Saxe. Jesus has been on a journey. Now we know where he was going and we know how it ends. The narrative of Mark, like those of all the Gospels, climaxes with the cross and resurrection. But if we look too far ahead, we, like the blind men, might miss the point at which the mission of Jesus and who he is occurs. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it occurs between Chapter 8, verse 22, and chapter 10, verse 52, which was the last verse in our reading for this morning. And it's framed by two healings of blind men, the only such healings in the book of Mark. And inside those two healings is a threefold prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, Jesus encounters the first blind man in Bethsaida, just north of the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps the most memorable part of that healing is that it took Jesus two attempts to restore the sight of the blind man. The first touch resulted in his vision returning, but it was blurred. The man said he could see people, but they looked like trees walking. And it was at the second application of Jesus' hands that clear vision was given to the man. Now, any of us, and looking at the congregation this morning, I would say most of us have been to the optometrist. And in getting your eyes examined, and what's better? Number one, click. or number two. Number three, click, or number four. And finally, he or she arrives at the lens combination that seems to give you the best vision. The blind man at Bethsaida opted for option two. And immediately following that healing, the scene moves to Caesarea Philippi, and Peter's declaration of Jesus as the Messiah. A story of sight is followed by a story of insight. Physical vision followed by spiritual vision. The blind man could eventually see clearly. It remains to be told yet how clear Peter's spiritual vision is. And then in the next two chapters, chapters 9 and 10, the events of the transfiguration, the teaching moments about topics like Elijah and divorce and riches take place. But the structure of this meat of the sandwich is repeated three times. There are three predictions of Jesus' death and resurrection, followed by three missteps by the blundering disciples, followed yet again by three repetitious lessons taught by Jesus. The overall picture is kind of depressing, or perhaps depressingly familiar. The disciples take two steps forward and one step back. A board game that was popular decades ago and can still be purchased is called Chutes and Ladders. Players roll the dice and advance around the board, hoping to land on a ladder and quickly advance, ascending toward the finish, while avoiding the chutes, which send the player sliding back down to a lower level. Now, it's a child's game, but it's also a metaphor for life. And yes, sometimes even for Christian discipleship. A moment of revelation and insight is followed by a tragic slide into darkness and failure. Now, anybody who's ever struggled with habitual sin, something like substance abuse, knows the pattern. In Mark's centerpiece, it's a struggle for understanding, to see Jesus as he is, not as we would remake or distort him into being for our own purposes. Flashes of insight come, but then there are dark patterns of corrupting self-interest as well. Two steps forward, one step back. Now, so what might some examples of those missteps be? Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah and then rebukes him. Probably not really a smart thing to do. And then there's an argument among the disciples about who is the greatest. Not really a good sign. And then the request of James and John for positions of privilege. Could they have missed the point any more so? I sometimes think that if there was a wall nearby, Jesus would be banging his head against it. But each time, Jesus takes them back to the drawing board, back to basics. Peter is rebuked for his self-serving ways of thinking. The disciples, the 12, are again taught discipleship, what it means, what servanthood is all about. And James and John are given a lesson in Jesus' countercultural style of leadership. And at the end, it culminates in a short but provocative statement on Jesus' mission. Now, they say a good mission statement should be concise enough to be recited comfortably while standing on one foot. Jesus' mission statement fills the bill. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Now, the disciples have been so badly mistaken, not just once, not twice, but repeatedly, that we might want to pile on and join in Jesus' rebuke of them instead of considering our own shortcomings. And then at the end, the closing bracket, the healing of Bartimaeus. The scene is Jericho now. We're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. Some distance from where we started in Bethsaida. And maybe one's vision improves as you get closer to Jerusalem, closer to the cross. This time the blind man is named, perhaps suggesting that he was part of the band of disciples and was thus known to the people in the group. But he's almost passed by because Jesus is leaving Jericho. And when Bartimaeus hears that he's near, he shouts. For see, Jesus is known as a healer, and Bartimaeus fears that he may lose his opportunity to gain his sight. So he spoke up forcefully, shouting and probably gesturing. He was so loud and boisterous that the bystanders said, "Be quiet." But he wouldn't. Now, the earlier blind man, way back at the beginning of this journey, was brought by others. His healing was requested by others. And they didn't say a word until the final healing was completed. There is a recent innovation in tourism. It's called sightseeing for the blind. Now that sounds like a cruel joke, but it's a bona fide industry that enables the vision impaired to experience famous landmarks and locations. One of these organizations is called Travel Eyes. The blind experience these places through their other senses, particularly hearing and feeling. Audio tours offer descriptions of the sights and the experience is enhanced wherever possible by touch. So the blind traveler hears a description of the California redwoods and then is guided to the base of a towering tree to, feel its bark and its massive girth. The same senses now guide Bartimaeus to Jesus. He hears that Jesus is passing by and responds to Jesus' invitation to come to him. Now, the text doesn't say so, but we assume that there was physical contact between Bartimaeus and Jesus in greeting one another or maybe in the act of healing. But this healing is different. It's immediate. No two-phase therapy. No better first or better second. Immediately he receives his sight. And unlike the earlier healing, this one results in Bartimaeus following Jesus in the way. So what makes the difference between Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 10? Maybe Jesus is getting better with practice? Or perhaps Mark is talking about more than one kind of blindness and more than one kind of sight. Early on, the disciples had figured out that Jesus was the Messiah, but their vision wasn't clear. They thought the Messiah wouldn't suffer or die, and would certainly need a hierarchy of assistance, and would give them whatever it was that they wanted. They couldn't tell the Messiah from a tree walking. Only with the second touch, with more instruction, and especially with the example of Jesus' own suffering and death, could the disciples gain clearer vision and follow Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus said, "I want to see." How about you? Do you want to see who Jesus is? Do you want to see as Jesus sees? Not just with physical sight, but also with spiritual insight. If Jesus were to ask you, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is hard for your disciples to hear that they would have to suffer in order to follow you. Lord, we ask that you give us faith and courage to follow you when following is painful or frightening. Help us to see you and to follow you. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.